I like this fan. This is nice. This will be good when I start sweating. Okay, so first of all, I hope I still remember how to preach. It's been a very, very long time, so bear with me if I'm rusty, but we're back to it. Brothers and sisters, it is a joy to return to this congregation whom I love so much after 6 weeks of sabbatical. I'll tell you more about it another time, but the highlights of it were the 4 days that I spent at a monastery up in Minnesota, and the worship that I was able to share with our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters in Waco. It was a glorious, glorious time. A glorious time of standing. You stand for a really long time. I timed it one time, and I went for the morning prayer too, but I didn't sit down until an hour and a half into the service. It was a lot of standing. But anyway, you don't have to do all that here. So it's also an honor to preach this text that opens up so much about the Christian life and the scriptures as a whole. This text actually provides the inspiration for one of the most significant Christian spiritual texts in the history of the church. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. So Genesis 28, 10 to 19 is a famous text. It's remembered by many as Jacob's ladder or staircase. The word can be translated either way. And it's a relatively simple story. Jacob is on a journey to find a wife. And so he finds somewhere to stop and he goes to sleep. And when he's sleeping, he has a dream. And in this dream, there's a ladder or a staircase that's set up on the earth with its top in heaven. And God and the angels of the Lord are walking up and down this ladder. And God is at the top, and he gives a blessing to Jacob, a blessing that's very similar to the blessings that are given to the patriarchs in other places in the scriptures. That this land would be his, that his descendants would be numerous, that the world would be blessed through him and through his seed, singular. And that God would be present with him throughout that entire time. So Jacob wakes up, he anoints the place with oil, and he names it Bethel, house of God. Done. Cool story, right? Great. But that's not all. One of my favorite portions of scripture is when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in John 5, verses 39 to 40. In this text, Jesus says this: "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that testify on my behalf or about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." What Jesus is saying here, what he's telling the scribes and the teachers of the law, is that the whole of the scriptures, that is what they knew as the Old Testament, what we know as the Old Testament, all of it is about him. And so what that means for us is that when we read the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, and if we don't see Jesus, chances are we're reading it wrong. So, when we look at this text, we ought to ask the question, where is Jesus in this text? Well, according to the scriptures, he is in three places. Christ is at the top of the ladder, Christ is at the bottom of the ladder, and Christ is the ladder. Hence the title of the sermon. The journey of the Christian life can be summed up in this way: climbing with Christ, on Christ, to Christ. Christ is our companion, he is the path on which we tread, and he is the destination to which we are aimed. Now, all that sounds lofty. Where did I get that from? I got it from Jesus. So, in John 1, Jesus calls Nathanael to be one of his disciples. And in that call, Jesus tells Nathanael that he saw him under the fig tree, which is basically like me saying to you, Meg, like, I saw you a few hours ago at home. I was in my house, but I saw you. I was like, wait, what? That's the miracle. And so when Nathanael hears that, he's surprised, and he exclaims that Jesus must be the Son of God and the King of Israel. And Jesus' response in verses 50 and 51 is hilarious. He says, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And then he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What? That's weird. These two verses are extremely rich. First of all, Jesus tells Nathanael, "Oh, you thought my supernatural sight was a big deal. You ain't seen nothing yet. Turns out, I'm the ladder that Jacob dreamed about. I'm the one who connects heaven and earth. I'm the one on behalf of whom the angels serve you." But most tellingly, Nathanael calls Jesus very clearly the Son of God. But Jesus, in his response, refers to himself as the Son of Man. Why? It's because the only way for heaven and earth to be connected is not for us to climb up, but for God to come down. This is the central claim of the Christian faith, that we were made for God, but we dove in the other direction, and we can't go back up. And so in order for us to go back up, we need to be brought back up. This is the great mystery of the incarnation. Jesus, in saying that the heavens would be opened and Nathanael would see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, which is the exact same language that we see in Genesis 28, what he's saying is that it's precisely in my becoming human that I have opened the path for humans to share in the divine life. Said another way, the Christian life is the climb with Christ, on Christ, to Christ. So how is this climb with Christ? The Nicene Creed, which we confessed earlier today, tells us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became human. Basically, Christ didn't just take on flesh to rescue you. He did. That's really important. That's the for our salvation part. But note, it's not just for our salvation. It's also for us. That is, there is a goal to the incarnation that is even bigger than just rescuing you, than just solving the problem that we created. You see, Christ took on flesh in order for us to be everything that God has created us to be. That is, to be like Christ. And Christ's human life is not only for us, but it is with us. This is what the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. They tell us, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, brothers and sisters, Christ lived his perfect life so that he could be a faithful companion to us in the life that he has called us to. And so when you and I fall to the passions of pride, anger, lust, envy, gluttony, greed, and sloth, I'm going to keep repeating that in each of my sermons so that whenever you think of sin that we all need to confess, you're going to have the list. It's pride, anger, lust, envy, gluttony, greed, and sloth. It's going to happen. It's going to take a few weeks, but you're going to have it. But when we fall, despair is never an option. Why? Because the Son of God got up from the dead in order to keep picking you up. So get up. You've got somebody walking with you. But Christ is not only with us. Christ himself is the path. When we place our faith in the resurrected Christ, when we are baptized, what we are doing is saying, Jesus, I will go where you go. You are my Lord, and I will do what you say. Part of my sabbatical, especially in June, I was teaching this one-week intensive in Chicago on the anti-greed gospel. And it was 7 hours a day of conversation with these 20 students. It was so intense. It was just Jesus and racial capitalism. It was glorious. But my constant refrain was this. We need to be a people who just do what Jesus says. Now, I'm not saying that if you see Jesus in the scriptures doing a particular thing, just copy that particular thing. That would just be simple imitation. What is asked of us is what Christ says in Luke 9:23. He says, if any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will save it. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus did not just go to the cross. His life was a cross. For the Son of God to take on flesh, the second greatest of all cosmic mysteries. First one is the Trinity. Second one is the Incarnation. For the Son of God to do that is a profound condescension. For the one beyond all suffering to take a body capable of suffering is wild. For the one who fills and is full to become hungry is wild. And yet he does so for you and for your salvation. His call to each of us then is to walk as he walked in the spaces where he has placed us. And that walk is marked by two things that marked Christ's life. Here's how Maximus the Confessor says it. Humiliation and suffering miseries, otherwise known as humility and suffering, liberate humanity from all sin. The former trims the passions of the soul, the latter those of the body. For the blessed David also appeared to be doing this in the words that he prayed to God, saying, "Look at my humiliation and at my distress and forgive all my sins," in Psalm 24, 18. So you want to know what a Christ-like life looks like? It looks like you and I humbling ourselves and enduring suffering. Not exalting ourselves and fleeing from discomfort, which are two things that we really love to do. No, we serve one another in order to discipline our souls in humility. We fast, or at least we ought to, in order to discipline our bodies in humility. We pray in order to discipline our minds in humility. We live in solidarity with the needy in order to discipline our relationship with our possessions, which often aim to take us over. We repent regularly because we are weak, and we depend on the Lord to make us strong. And in all these things, we live this life so that we can be purged of everything that is not of God. Because we are not only climbing with Christ, on Christ, but we are also climbing to Christ. This is the third greatest of all cosmic mysteries, that you and I are called to mystical union with Christ. That what is said of Christ is said of you. That you will one day sit the right hand of God with Christ, that you will be holy, that you will be perfect, that the virtue, the power, and love that Christ revealed and is will be yours as well by grace. That's where we're going, brothers and sisters. When Jacob had his dream, God was at the top of the ladder. But the good news of the gospel is that God descended that ladder through the womb of the Virgin Mary in order to take us up that same ladder by his Holy Spirit. We're here for one thing, brothers and sisters. And that one thing is to be shaped into the image of Christ, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And it is God's promise to us that that day will in fact come. John tells us in 1 John 3:2, one of my favorite texts of scripture, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed, but what we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." See, it was Jacob's dream and this reality that inspired one of the great texts of Christian spirituality. It's called The Ladder of Divine Ascent by St. John Climacus, otherwise known as St. John of the Ladder, because it wouldn't be a sermon from me if there wasn't a 7th century Syrian monk involved. Today's 7th century Syrian monk is John Climacus. So he spent his life at a monastery on Mount Sinai. Yes, that Mount Sinai. In this text, John, who's a monk, lays out what he calls these 30 steps of a divine ladder, the steps that we walk throughout our life with Christ, steps of renunciation, of repentance, of mourning, of battling the passions, all these things that are just central to the Christian life, 30 steps. Now, the book is a classic, but it's incredibly hardcore because it's written by a monk, two other monks, there's a lot there. But there is much that is wise and meant for every person who claims to be a Christian. And so the question that you might have is, well, how do we get going on this ladder? Like, what does it look like for me to climb with Christ, on Christ, to Christ? Good. That's the question that we ought to ask. So first step is repent and be baptized and believe the gospel. And then get to climbing. Now, I want us to recognize that verb, climb. Climbing takes effort. Anybody who's hiked a mountain knows that. Anybody who has climbed the stairs out in front of the church knows that. It's a struggle. It takes effort. And that word that's translated staircase, it's ladder, but it's also a staircase. And climbing stairs, not only is it an excellent way to exercise physically, but it's also a great image for the life of spiritual exertion that the Lord has called us to. Because the Christian life is work, because we are not as we ought to be, But in order for us to become what we are, that is what Christ says that we are, it's going to take some work, both of our will and of the Holy Spirit. It's why that's the song, "Take My Life and Let It Be." There's the refrain of take my will. It's Lord, conform my will to yours, such that it's not something that I even cling to. It's what Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's like, my natural human will tells me I don't want to die. Why would I die? But my entire life is lived in submission to the Father, active submission to the Father. It is me actively saying, not my will, but yours be done. That only happens through a life of like actively doing that. So here are two simple habits. First, when you walk upstairs, remember the ladder. Remember the staircase. Remember Christ, the one with whom you walk, on whom you walk, and to whom you walk. Make stairs an opportunity for prayer. As you all know, my favorite short prayer, it's the Jesus prayer. Folks have prayed it for at least the last 1,600 years. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It might be another short prayer for you. There's another prayer, especially in the Western tradition, where we take kind of the first part of Psalm 70, verse 1, and it's just a cry out to the Lord. Oh Lord, make haste to help me. Oh Lord, make haste to help me. It's a reminder of our need for God's mercy every single moment of our lives, even when you're going upstairs. I mean, you might feel it when you start getting out of breath if you're going up a number of flights. Oh Lord, make haste to help me. Oh Lord, make haste to help me. What would your life look like? Our lives are already supposed to be lives of prayer. What would your life look like if every time you climbed a step, your mind was brought to Christ? Try it. Second, you can try the first two steps of John's ladder. And the first two steps are really, really hard, which is why, I mean, like, it's 30 and you spend your entire life like on this thing. The first two steps are renunciation and detachment. Let me explain what those mean. So John's talking to monks. And so what he's telling them is, like, as Jesus told his disciples and the rich young ruler, give up all your possessions and live in community. Now, you might not have to do all that, but you and I, as we live in the world, can cultivate habits of renunciation, habits of breaking with the world and its desires, habits of saying no when the opportunity to consume presents itself, habits of giving away instead of accumulating. If you and I look at our house or our apartment, chances are you've got a fair amount of stuff that you don't need. Now, the habit of renunciation is not a fancy way of saying you need to clean your house. It's not what I'm saying. It's not just a fancy way to talk about decluttering. That's not what this is. It's a habit that reminds us that we are not of the world, though we may be in it. And if the God that we serve was able to even for a time renounce the privileges of heaven out of love for you, then we can give up some of our stuff in order to meet the needs of our neighbors. Detachment is even harder, because as hard as it is for us to give up our possessions, detachment speaks to the way that we see our egos. If there's one thing that we really cling to, it's our egos. And one of the things that John frames is that you know that you have cultivated this when like people can insult you and it doesn't affect you. Here's an example. Let's say if somebody rebukes you for a particular sin that you have committed, your first response ought to be repentance. If somebody rebukes you for a sin that you don't think you've committed, often your first response is to be offended, right? It's like, that's not true. What if, in that situation, your first response was not to be offended, but to ask the question of yourself, wait, is this true? If so, I repent to the Lord. It's a different kind of impulse. It's a different kind of impulse to start defaulting to repentance instead of defaulting to self-protection. But that's one of the things that that detachment looks like. It's that I'm not even attached to this picture of myself that I feel like everybody ought to see. That doesn't matter. All that matters is my relationship with the Lord. And if this person sees something that I can't see, Lord, I want you to reveal it to me too. Start with that. Start with a few of those kinds of prayers. Because brothers and sisters, there are many other steps. We can start small. The top of the ladder, the 30th step, is love. Because God is love. And our lives, if they are lived in union with Christ, they are lives of climbing and falling. Climbing and falling, climbing and falling throughout our entire lives, climbing and falling, climbing and falling. But when you fall, brothers and sisters, by the Spirit, get back up. Because we are here to walk alongside one another in that climbing and falling. And I want you to be encouraged by these words from John in the preface of his book. He says this: ascend, my brothers and sisters, ascend eagerly. Let your heart's resolve be to climb. Listen to the voice of the one who says, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of our God, who makes our feet to be like the feet of the deer, who sets us on the high places that we may be triumphant on his road. Run, I beg you, run with him who said, let us hurry until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God, at mature manhood and womanhood, at the measure of the stature of Christ's fullness. That's Paul in Ephesians 4:13. Baptized in the 30th year of his earthly age, Christ attained the 30th step on the spiritual ladder. For God is love, and to him be praise, dominion, power. In him is the cause, present, past, present, and future, of all that is good, forever and ever. Amen. Ascend, brothers and sisters. Ascend eagerly.